If we could turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. That is where we were going to be. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Let's go ahead and read the passage as soon as everyone is with us in that book. And then we'll get into the study. Verse 1 says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." Now, the passage we have before us today is one of the most misused, misinterpreted, misunderstood, and misapplied passages in Scripture. Okay? Most often than not, verse 1 of this passage is taken completely out of the rest of the context of the passage and made to be some sort of carte blanche to do whatever one wants and nobody can judge me for it. The problem is that's not what this passage means. It doesn't mean that no one can judge others. And it just calls us to be mindful of how we judge. And we're going to go more into that as we go through the passage. And we want to verify what I'm saying through understanding what the passage is actually saying. So let's go ahead and take a look at verse 1 and 2. I'll read it again. It says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." If we try to take any part of this passage out of the rest of it, you are sure to have a misinterpretation. Because none of it stands alone. It's not a blanket condemnation of judgment. Because as believers, as human beings, you have to make judgments all day, every day. So you make judgments about how we should act. You make judgments about the behavior of others. You make judgments about how to witness to someone, when to witness to someone, and how you are to witness to someone. Okay? Jesus himself tells us to go out and spread the gospel. So we're commanded to go out there and witness. So you have to make judgments concerning all these things that come up when you're witnessing to someone. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus says, "And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.'" Now, we have to understand that some people have already had the gospel preached to them. And they have already accepted the gospel. So in and of itself, you have to make a determination if that has occurred. Because contrary to some churches, you don't preach the gospel every Sunday in a church. That's the thing about Calvary Chapels. We teach every Sunday through the Word of God. The gospel comes along with it, but you don't preach the gospel every Sunday to get people saved and have an altar call every Sunday where the same people keep coming up every week. That's not what we're about. So you have to make a judgment call as to see, have they been reached already? And should I be teaching them the meat of the Word rather than just the gospel of the Word? Okay? Excuse me. So, in order to make the right call, you have to make a judgment. So it's not a blanket condemnation of judgments. To really find out what's being said in this verse, you have to go to the context. And anybody that knows me knows that I'm always preaching context. You have to have context to what the Bible is saying. You also sometimes need to go to the original Greek language to understand what's being said. And that's why learning how to use a concordance, learning how to use the lexicons and the Greek translations is paramount to you understanding what's being said. If we go to the original Greek language of what's being said here, the word that's translated judge may better be translated condemn. Condemn not, lest you be condemned. Okay? So, and given the entire context of what we're studying here, and in context, that better applies to what's being said here. There's a companion verse in Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 37. It says, judge not, and you shall be not judged. Condemn not, and you shall be not condemned. Or not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. And then in verse 38 of that same passage, it tells us, for the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. So it's a companion verse to these, to this passage. And so it really goes to the heart of the matter that was being said here. Because condemnation is never something that we as human beings should ever do to anyone else. None of us, and I mean none of us, know the heart of another human being. I've heard it said that you should judge yourself by your intentions, judge others by their actions. Because you don't know what their intentions are. You only know what your intentions are. So condemnation better fits this. Another word that can be applied to this passage is discernment. The actions that are being warned against here require one to be discerning in your behavior. Discerning in what you're making an application of judgment is. When you're discerning about all the factors that are involved, you can better be able to help and not just pass uninformed and graceless judgment against others. If we take all of the verse 1 and 2 together, you can't help but understand that this is not just about not judging others. We are being warned about the kind of judgment we use and how we're to use that judgment. Because the form of judgment that we use, it will be used against us. Now, Jesus is not going to leave us confused. If we just had verse 1 and 2 together, you can argue all day long about what does it mean. But Jesus doesn't leave us confused. He gives us an example. This passage is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And all throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus does this. He gives us a principle, and then he explains it using illustration. Or gives commands regarding that principle. So, in verses 3 through 5, there's an illustration that Jesus used to bring his point home. And then in verse 6, there's a command that he uses to bring his point home. And we're going to go over all of these. So let's look at verses 3 through 5. It says, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, again, Jesus is using this illustration to prove or to point out the principle of judgment and what he's talking about. And look, let's be honest. It's kind of humorous to think of a person with a plank in their eye. I mean, you can understand somebody getting a speck or something in their eye and it being, you know, you got to get it out or whatever. But picturing someone with a big board in their, a 2x12 or something in their head, that doesn't seem like it's normal, and it would be comical. I think that's kind of the point here, because when you look at the key word to all of this in this passage, into this section of the passage, and that's hypocrite. What's being spoken against here is hypocritical judgment of others. Excuse me. And so, Romans verse chapter 12, verse 9 tells us, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good." So we're to remove hypocrisy from our judgment. And that, because hypocrisy in judgment clouds your judgment. And we're gonna go over this a little bit about hypocritical judgment and what it does to a person. Hypocritical judgment actually affects both people involved in a situation. Okay? For the individual who has the plank in their eye and can't see in front of them, it affects them because it results in unrecognized and undealt with sin. That's what hypocrisy does to a person, an individual who is practicing hypocrisy. Okay? And look, let's be honest. The last person to know about their hypocrisy is the person who's being a hypocrite. So they're the last one to know that they have an issue. So the issue doesn't get dealt with. So when they're dealing with other people, the other people can surely see the hypocrisy. And they will be glad to point it out. They will surely point your hypocrisy out in a heartbeat, especially someone who doesn't want you judging them. And that's why Jesus warns about our manner of judgment. Okay? Usually, the thing about hypocrisy in yourself is you very seldom see your own sins as what they are. And your own sins always look worse than somebody else. So when you're sitting there in hypocrisy, you're not seeing your own sin. If you do see sin in other people, it's not, even if it's similar sin to yours, you don't recognize it. All you do is you recognize what's going on in them, and you go after them because they're sinners. And they need Jesus. Well, you know, it's not polite, but I'm a point. When you point, there's three fingers pointing back at you. So there's more pointing at you than there's pointing at somebody else. So you need to go inward first. Now, what does hypocrisy do for your witness? As a believer in Christ, I can't tell you how many times someone has told me, "I'm not a Christian because they're hypocrites." I know you guys have been told that before, okay? And if I'm not going to say it. I was going to say something, but I'm not going to say it. That discussion of, you know, whether or not a person is a hypocrite or whatever, hypocrisy, getting deep into it is a discussion for another day. But the thing of it is that hypocrisy taints the gospel message. Because when you're a hypocrite and you're trying to preach the gospel, people have trouble separating the gospel message from the individual. And they look at the gospel in light of the individual's life, instead of looking at the individual's life in light of the gospel. And it never fails to be the case. As a believer in Christ, if you're a hypocrite, you're living a life that's tarnished, and you're trying to tell someone else that they need to get their life right, all they're going to see is your life and what you do. They're not going to listen to the message. They're not going to hear the word of God that you're giving to them. Even though it is the truth, they're never going to hear it. That is why we must endeavor to live our lives worthy of our Lord Jesus. And we're going to go into a little bit here. more about how we're going to live our lives a little bit later. But we're being called here to first look inward, then to go out and help others. Well, only after you have looked inward, only after you have gotten yourself to the place where you need to be, that you can clearly go and see someone else. It calls for you, in this verse, in verse 5, it calls for you to remove the plank out of your own eye so that you can go and help someone else. Now notice what it doesn't say here. It does not say, remove the plank, go about your business and leave everybody else alone. It says, remove the plank from your own eye, then go see clearly to go help someone else. In order to do that, you have to make judgments. You have to. And my point being, the misuse of this verse is always, don't judge me. And if we were to say that that was what this is saying, we would have to say that Jesus is contradicting himself. And again, those of you who know me know that I believe that there is no contradictions in Scripture. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit never contradict themselves. Nor do they contradict each other. So if the common understanding of this passage were the truth, there would be a contradiction with this passage. There would be a contradiction between verse 1 and 2 and verses 3 and 5 and verse 6 for that matter. And that's not the case. The very nature of the fact that you need to go and help others means that you have to judge that they need help. So that's another, that's the reason why I, like I said, it just doesn't fly. Okay? Let's take a look at verse 6 while we're at it. I mentioned verse 6. Verse 6 is a hard one. Because in verse 6, Jesus gives us a command. A command that looks kind of harsh when you look at it. Let's read verse 6. It says, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Now, on the surface of things, it looks like Jesus is calling certain people pigs and dogs. Well, that's exactly what he's calling them. Okay? But you have to understand what he's saying here. Okay? So let's first look at what's being said here. There are certain people who, when given the gospel, react to it violently. They will snap at you. They will holler and scream at you. They will reject it vehemently. It's my Cajun upbringing. And they will be irreverent and disrespectful to the gospel. These people, Jesus is telling you, walk away. Don't continue to throw the gospel out there, because all they're doing is trampling it under their feet. And really what they're doing is trampling the message that Jesus died on the cross and trampling over what he did. I think it's Hebrews chapter 10 that talks about people trampling over the blood of Jesus. I think that's where it's at. But that's what they're doing. Now, we're commanded in other places that when someone rejects the word or admonition, to leave them to Satan. At least way in that way, they have a chance of being saved if you leave them out there and let them flounder on their own. But you don't run the risk of them turning against you. Because that happens sometimes. Sometimes when people bring the gospel to others, those people that are they're trying to bring the gospel to will turn on them. Physically, emotionally, vindictively. I tell the story a few times in a different light, but when I was a young Christian back in Oceanside, California, I thought I might be called to go do evangelism, street witnessing. Well, I'm here to tell you that's not my calling. Okay? So I went to my classes, and I went to my first trip out to the boardwalk in Oceanside, right on the beach. And the very first person, all I was commanded to do or asked to do was sit there and pray for the people that are witnessing. Not to go out there and put my foot out there all at once, but just to see how it works and pray for them. But I'm standing in the background, and the person that I'm watching is standing there. And the very first person that he starts witnessing to, one of the first things that came out of his mouth was starting to talk about turn the other cheek stuff, right? And then he said, well, what would happen if I punched you in the face? Well, I'm sitting there thinking, well, I'd probably hit you. You know, and I'm thinking to myself, well, this is not my calling. But that's how people react to the gospel sometimes, right? They want to be violent because they're rejecting it. But here's the thing. You have to make a judgment call as to when this applies and when it doesn't apply. Because it doesn't always apply when somebody rejects the gospel. You have to make a judgment. So you have to sit there and assess the whole situation. See what they're doing. What the Spirit is doing in you. And determine, should I walk away or should I continue to try to witness? Because sometimes, what is it, the expression, the dog that barked the loudest is the one that got hit? Sometimes that's the case. This person is rejecting the gospel so loudly and so physically because they've been hit. They've been struck to their core. And they're rejecting it, but eventually they're going to come to you. They're going to come to the Lord, actually, not to you. And that's why you have to make a judgment call about what is being said and how you should be reacting. That's why blanket judgment is not what's being said here. It's not that don't judge nobody. You have to. It's impossible not to. What's being said here in context is that we are to be careful what standard we use in judging others. Now, I can tell you, I personally only want to be judged by one standard, and that's God's standard. So if you're going to be judged by God's standard anyway, why not use that standard for judgment? Because this is telling us, be careful by what standard you use to judge. So if I'm going to be judged by the standard of God anyway, then I need to use that as my standard in judging. If you're using your own standard, what do they call them? Norms and mores, I think they call it. Normal activities, your different moralities, right? If you use mankind's version, what is there? Almost 8 billion people on the planet? There's that many different kinds of opinions and judgments and standards. So if you use mankind's standard, you're off already. And like the word says, those are the standards that you're going to be judged by, the standards that you use. So, God has set a standard. And it absolutely must be met. And what is that standard? Perfection. That's His standard. That's what the Word says. You must be perfect to inherit the kingdom of God. Now, every one of us in this room, except maybe me, No. Every one of us in this room knows that you cannot be perfect. None of us can be. It's impossible. But that doesn't mean the standard is not there. The standard's still there whether you can make it or not. So what's the answer? The answer is Jesus. That's the answer. When Jesus died on the cross, he fulfilled the requirement of perfection. That is why his sacrifice was accepted by the Father, because he fulfilled the righteous requirement of perfection. And so if we want his perfection applied to us, we now have to follow the standards set by him to get to that point. And I think I can say that most of us in here understand that that requirement is belief. It's faith. It's by our faith in him that we get his perfection applied to our ledger. And so, his finished work is our finished work. His perfect work is our perfect work. Now, like I said before, the standard doesn't go away. You can live outside of Christ. You can stand before the Father outside of Christ. You still have to meet the standard of perfection. And we know we can't make it. So, what's the choice? We come to Christ, or we face judgment. And that's the standard that we're all going to be judged by anyway. So if that's the standard that I'm going to be judged by, that's the standard that I need to use in judging others. It's God's standard. Sin is sin is sin is sin. And who determines what is sin? God. Plain and simple. And so, as a believer in Christ, I now have to apply those standards to my life first. Okay? 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." You become a new creature in Christ. And you begin to look at the world differently. I can't tell you how different my world is now versus how my world was when I was 20. A lot more hair. Okay? About 100 pounds lighter. But my outlook on the world is so much different now. As a believer in Christ, walking with the Lord, the world looks different. What we are called to do, let me ask you this, and it's a rhetorical question, you don't have to answer it, even though you might want to. What were the Gospels for? Just to tell us about Jesus? Yes. But that's not the only reason it was there. The Gospels are set forth for us to... Jesus came to live an exemplary life. To show the world how it should be done. As a believer in Christ, those are the things that we should be doing. Those are the things that we should be applying to our own lives. And when I say that we are supposed to set ourselves on a path of righteousness, that is what we strive for. Now, I mentioned before, we cannot be perfect. That doesn't mean you don't try. It doesn't mean you don't strive toward that goal. Now, as you grow in your walk with the Lord, you find out that there's a helper for you in order to get you to the place where you can live that life, where you can organize your life and where you can set your life in order to where you're walking with the Lord and you're striving to be the witness that God has called you to be. And that helper is the Holy Spirit. Each and every one of us when we become a believer in Christ, is indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And He begins to empower us. He begins to teach us. He begins to mold and shape us. That's the process called sanctification. And in doing so, we are commanded, as I said before, to go out, and once we start our turn, to go out and preach the gospel to others. Doesn't mean you have to be perfect to preach the gospel to others. Doesn't mean you have to be perfect to make the determination or the judgment that someone is sinning. It just means you apply the right standard when you do so. And you have the power, the ability to affect the changes in your own life first. Then you can go out and witness to others. I've heard several people tell me this. And he's not here, so I'm going to embarrass him when he's not here. It's Pastor Jeff. Several people have told me that they watched him. They've seen him, the way he lived, the way he acted, his mannerisms. And they said, that guy's different. And they became members of this church. And that's what we're supposed to do. By the power of the Holy Spirit, change yourself. Then go out and help others. Hence the illustration that Jesus uses. Clear your own eyes. Then go out and clear the others. Christianity is not I got mine, I win, I'm gone. No. It's about bringing others to Christ. And in order to do that, you have to make determinations, or to apply it here, judgments, to lead other people to Christ. You have to. So what is it that we should apply? What is the standard that we should apply? And like I said, it's Jesus. But how do we do that? I sum it up with one word. Grace. When you're judging others, you need to apply grace. When you apply the grace that God used on you to others, I say two things happen. First, you begin to look at your own actions. You begin to look at yourself and say, there but for the grace of God go I. If it wasn't for the grace of God, I'd be that person. Probably worse, knowing who I am. And so you look at it differently. You look at yourself differently. And so when you're applying grace, you begin to overcome the things in this world. You apply God's grace to yourself and you say, well, He's given me the power, I can overcome. In 1 John 5:4, we're told, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And so you begin to look at yourself. You begin to apply the grace of God. And thankfully, you have the grace of God. Because without it, you're out there. And then, once you've begun to apply that, when we see others in their actions, you don't just blanketly judge them as, oh, you're a demon, you're going to hell. No, you begin to look at them with the same grace that you've gotten. When you apply that to them, there's not the blanket, I don't know how to put it, but you just don't look at their, you begin to look at their sins differently. It's not, oh, look at how bad they are. It's, they need Jesus. And I pointed at you, I'm sorry. You do need Jesus, though. It's not they need Jesus. It is they need Jesus. It's not just because they're being bad and being evil. You start to look at them and say, man, look at what God did for me. I know he could do it for them. If they would just learn. And then you start wanting to tell them. And then you start telling them. And then you find everybody wants to hate you because you're a Christian. But you still keep doing it. Because you love them. And you apply the grace that you have been given to their lives. And you don't let it deter you. It gives you the strength that you need to go on and keep going on. And you look at the other people in a different light. Now, I've stated before at the beginning of this message that this passage is misused quite a bit. What I wanted to get across today is the proper use of this passage so that we can take it and go out into the world and make a difference in the world. Because like I said, Christianity is not I got mine, I win, I'm gone. Christianity is about making a difference in the life of others as well. If you were done, you would be home. That simple. If you were done, you would be home. It's not to tell everyone, that this passage is not for, it's not a bumper sticker. Don't judge me. You know, only God can judge me. That's not what this is. This is a warning, an admonition for us to be careful in our judgments. To be careful how we apply judgment to other people's lives. Because we're going to have to stand before our Lord for what we do. Now, as a believer, that means lost reward. Okay? But in the world, that means somebody may go away and walk away. And one of the biggest fears that I've... Before I started teaching, I didn't want to teach because I didn't want to lead somebody away. I didn't want to lead somebody astray. But you have to step out. And once you start doing that, once you start applying the passages of the Bible correctly, you don't have to fear that because you're just simply giving the word. That's why I love the way we do things at Calvary Chapel. Because it's verse by verse. I'm not going to give you a study. I'm not going to see you out in the town next this week and see you out there buying beer and then come in on Sunday morning and preach a sermon about drinking. That's not going to happen. Well, it might happen. I mean, if it's in the passage. Right? But that's not what it's about. So a proper use of the passage leads us to not judge others by our own standards, but to judge others by godly standards. And then to apply these same standards by grace and mercy that we have been given. And that's the key to this passage. We don't want to be hypocrites. You don't want to be, God, please have mercy on me. Oh, you dirty sinner, you're going to hell. No. You want to beg God for mercy on yourself, but you want to apply that same grace and the same mercy to other people's lives. That does not mean don't judge. Judgment has become a four-letter word in our society. It's become a cuss word. And it's just an excuse for people to say, leave me alone. There is proper Christian judgment. And it all boils down to how you do it, what standard you're using, and what your heart is when you're doing it. Look, I know I've used the word hypocrite a lot, but you can have something going on in your life and you're trying to square it away and you're trying to get it right and still witness to other people. It doesn't mean you're done. It just means that you know you have a problem and you're trying to fix it. Then you see that, well, they have the same problem. And you try to help them. Doesn't mean you have to get it right before you can go and do something. That's not being a hypocrite. Being a hypocrite is me telling you that you shouldn't do that, even though I'm doing it and I don't care I'm doing it. You're wrong, I'm not. I can justify myself. You are evil. And that's wrong application. If you do it rightly, you recognize me first. I'm a sinner. I'm broken. Let me clear this up in myself. And then as I'm doing so, or after I've done so, I'm going to go help my brother over here and help, or my sister over here, and help them through this. Doesn't it bring a little bit more comfort when you know the person that you're talking to has some experience in what you're doing, what you're going through? They know, what's the word, empathy? They can empathize with you about what's going on? That brings a lot of comfort to me, to know that other people have struggled and other people have suffered and they're here to help me. God brought them through it. And He can bring me through it. And then you turn around and do the same thing for someone else. That's what proper Christian judgment is. Seeing someone have a problem and then helping them fix it. Not condemning them. Not saying you're going to hell and there's no hope for you. But saying, my brother, my sister, I love you. This is what the Bible says. And this is what we're supposed to attain to. I know sometimes I mess up. But I'm here to help you. And we can help each other, actually. We can hold each other accountable to this. Those are proper judgments. You see that something's wrong. And you try to fix it in yourself and in others. So in closing, I just want to say, as we go out into the world, you got to make judgments. You have to. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. The question is, how? How do you apply what you've learned in the Bible to those judgments? How do you apply what God has done in your life to your judgments? And go out into the world and don't let... I was talking to a sister earlier. Don't let the enemy affect you and make you inept or powerless because you might have something wrong with you and I can't judge them because I have this over here. No, that's just the world trying to get you to shut up. That's just the enemy trying to get you to say, go mind your own business. And mind your own business does not apply to this passage at all. If it does, Jesus is contradicting himself. And that ain't happening. So, as we go out into the world, as we see the people, and look, speaking for myself, I know that after teaching something like this or hearing something like this, it's going to come and bite me. It's going to come at me, and I'm going to have to deal with it. But I need to deal with it. I need to take what God taught me first before I come out here and stood before you and apply it to whatever is going on. The same thing for you. See, now you have the knowledge. Now you have the understanding. And now you have the responsibility of applying that knowledge, applying that responsibility to your life. As a believer, it's what we do. Rightly apply the passage along with the rest of Scripture. And then and only then can we understand how to judge other people. Let's go ahead and stand up. There's many times in my life where I've known that people needed me and I didn't do anything because I was afraid to judge them. I was afraid to tell them that they were wrong because I didn't want to be called a hypocrite. And we have to get past that. And we have to understand what God's word is saying in order to say, no, that's not what that means. And still help them until they become, for lack of a better word, because it's Jesus' word, pigs and dogs. He called them pigs, he called them dogs. What else can I do? They reject, they have to be what they gotta be. But you gotta make sure before you do that to walk away. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your grace. Because you know and I know I've needed it a lot in my life. Lord, I pray that as we go forward into this week, that you would strengthen us, that you would equip us, that you would empower us through the power of your Holy Spirit to apply right judgment to our lives and to the lives of the people around us, to apply right grace, right mercy to the world around us, that we might be an example, that we might be a help, that we might be a tool that brings glory to your name through applying your word, through applying your truth to our lives. And Lord, we ask that you would be with our pastor as he comes home. Be with us next week. Be with all of those who are traveling during this holiday season. Be with us as we go home. Strengthen us, equip us for the week, Lord, and empower us to do your will. In Jesus' name, amen.